You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Okay, I'll go this way. Coming forward. Oops. All right. Okay. I go here. Say, watch that. All right. Okay, I'm going. Maybe I'll do it this way. Like, no. Okay. Keep going forward. No, I got it. This clearly. Right. All right. Hold on. Got to go this way. Sorry about that. I was just staring at my device. You know. Yeah. All right. Okay. Sorry. Oh, hey. Sorry, I don't want to mess up the notes. That's great. What are you writing? Oh, good. Good. That's probably the best part. All right. So I'm going to go. Dang it. Sorry, Jared. I'm messing up the rows. Somebody would really be upset about that. All right. I need to turn left. Which way is... Wait, now it just turned on me. This is so weird. I'm being tracked by a satellite inside this building. All right, so if I go this way, no, see that? Oh, that's me. I'm the arrow. So I need to go that way. All right, so I'm trying to get to Taco Bell, and I'm following my GPS, and it's not helping me get there. Okay, there's so many other things that are in the way here. Because, you know, Taco Bell is a good place to go just anytime. I mean, you know, just because. But I don't know if you guys, have you ever used, like, you know, GPS? You know, it's a brand new technology, right? You know, they used to sell, for all of you The End students up here, they used to sell a thing that actually was GPS. You didn't even have it on your phone back in the day. But I don't know if you've ever been a part of, I don't know, let's say a little mistake, maybe a little car accident, maybe a sudden breaking moment, maybe a horn was honked in your direction because you were paying attention to the directions on your GPS. Has anything like that ever happened to you? Ever? Come on. Yeah, okay. You know, we have where I have my phone on my dashboard, it's at this right angle where if I wear my sunglasses that are polarized, I can't see it at all. And I found myself, you know, doing one of these deals where I had to flip my glasses up. And then I'm like, oh, great, now I can't see because it's too close to me. But that's a different story. And then as I'm looking at it, I realize, oh, sudden, oh, no, it's a red light. Or there's a car stopped in front of me. And it's so easy to, you know, we've got technology here. I can get directions to, like, Nepal. If I wanted to go to Nepal, I could get driving directions. I don't know how that would work. I could get walking directions. I could get bicycling directions to Nepal. And I'm actually really curious now. A bunch of you are like, how does that work? Pay attention now and then check that out later. But we have technology that will take us to the very end of the world and take us to the, you know, to the forest reaches. And in that technology, it's so cool. But sometimes if we spend too much time focusing on that map, focusing on that end result, that we might miss what's right in front of us. And that's not a good excuse. Like, sorry, I was on my way to Taco Bell. That's why I ran into the back of your car. And they're like, oh, well, if it was Taco Bell, why didn't you say something? No, that's a horse of a different color. Oh, the ruby slippers. Anyway, because none of us were alive. No, I shouldn't say that. But I want us to understand something. We're going to be talking over these next 4 weeks about this map of what the end is going to look like according to the Bible. And I will say, too, there's a lot of stuff we don't know about, and we'll get into that in a little bit here. But we're going to have this map, and there's this danger sometimes in looking at something so cool, so exciting, so scary, so on purpose. I mean, Kirk prayed, you know, this is God's plan. Like, it's happening. We know the end. And sometimes it's easy to allow that map to distract us from what's going on right in front of us. And so I'm going to set up some things over today that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. But I want us to get this point, and that is this. We don't need to obsess about the end because God has a perfect plan. And this is one of those subjects, and this is the first time we've ever actually taught it straight up. We did 1 week in Christianophobia a number of years ago, but doing a full series on, and part of it is just because, I mean, I have been studying like crazy, trying to put stuff together. I've been scared, I mean, about teaching this, because I'm not comfortable, because there's so much in it. That's part of the reason why it's been a while since we've really done something like this. But also, in my background and my upbringing, there was a lot of this, like, you know, the people around me, the people in Bible college, there was this idea of, like, let's focus so much on the end times. It's all about the end times. And in those moments, we're like, yeah, that's really cool. I'm like, but what about the neighbor next to you that needs Jesus? What about the person that needs help that you know? And we sometimes miss because we get so obsessed about the end times. And so that's what I want us to understand, is that this is God's perfect plan. And we can trust His plan. And we're going to look at each week, and as you'll see today, I want us to not get so focused on the event and the timeline. Because I knew people, they could track down everything. They could tell me what the third bowl of judgment was and what happens with the second trumpet. And all of you that know what I'm talking about are going like, okay. And the rest of you are like, what? We'll get there. But I knew people that knew that. But then we're like so head knowledge-y that they weren't actually following Jesus. They were rear-ending the person in front of them because they were so interested in what's going on down the road. And so I just kind of want to set that up as we go into this. Because I'm telling you, you start looking into this stuff online, you start searching eschatology, which is the fancy word for end times, the study of end times, you're going to find some crazy hype people. And I mean, some of them are actually crazy. I don't want to say what happens here, but I regularly will get a letter shoved in the mailbox here at the building. And it's outlining exactly when Jesus is going to return and why our church is the reason He's coming back, because what we're doing is not honoring to God. And it's this whole timeline, and it's about, you know, because first we start meeting in a dark congregation, and then we start sacrificing goats. That's the next step. Sorry, if you weren't aware of that, you didn't sign that agreement when you walked in, now you know. But I mean, because there's this hype, this excitement, and as Kirk prayed, there is a good reason to be excited about what God is doing. There is a good reason, because we have hope. Like, if we didn't know the end, then why are we doing this? But we know that there's hope. And so I just want to kind of caution us a little bit. And maybe this is a caution that's falling on deaf ears, because, like, I don't get hyped about the end times. I don't even understand it. And I just want to say, as we set this up, just to kind of keep that as some of our background, we don't need to obsess, and we don't need to freak out. We don't need to go crazy about this, because this is God's perfect plan. And we can trust Him in that. So what we're doing today is honestly, I completely changed what we're doing today yesterday morning. I had some ideas, had this thing figured out by the end of the day Thursday, really didn't know what I wanted to do, and just readjusted how I'm teaching what we're doing today. Because I think before we can get into this timeline, this map, this understanding of what God has for us, there are some things that we need to understand first. Because if we don't understand these things, it throws everything else off. So this might be review. This might be brand new stuff. This might be confusing. And I just say, if it's slightly confusing, okay. We're all there. I mean, this isn't all completely easy to understand. But also, bear with me, because I think some of these things will make sense as we get in to this kind of timeline, into this line of events as we go forward. So I want to just share some basic understandings for understanding the end. So these are some basic things that you and I, that we need to kind of come together on, saying, this is the foundation, this is where we're starting. And then when we really get into that timeline starting next week, then these pieces will fit. So does that make sense? Are you with me on that? Go ahead and turn on the house lights here. Oh, wow. That's crazy. Beat me to the punch. And there, that way you have lights for your notes. There you go, to write them down. So the first basic understanding is what I'm calling a moral understanding. A moral understanding. Uh-oh. Okay. Uh-oh. Okay. I can't do this, okay? Are we doing it or not? What just happened? I was kidding. All right. All right. Well, anyway, so a moral understanding. I'll explain it while she gets things back online here. And basically what I'm saying about a moral understanding is this, that the order of end times that we're going to be talking about here, it is not an essential to our faith as Christ followers. There are things that we're going to be talking about, and I'm going to share, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I'm going to share what I believe is the order and why I believe this is the order based on the Bible. But there are some very godly, let's say godlier people that disagree with me. And that's okay, because this is not an essential to our faith. And I just want to be clear about that. That it's easy to draw lines like, oh, you're a pre-mill, well, I'm a post-mill, well, you're an a-mill. And if you don't know what those things are, that's okay. But it's easy to draw lines and say, well, you're ungodly because you don't believe the way I do about this thing that is kind of gray. Kind of. Not completely. Kind of. And I just want you to understand that this is not a moral issue. And so if you meet someone that says, you know what, I really don't feel like Jesus is coming back before the tribulation, you can say, well, I do, and here's why, but you don't have to look at them and say, you're going to hell. I mean, they could be, and don't get me wrong, there's a lot of immoral people, ungodly people, that dismiss all this, but that usually comes down to they don't believe the Bible. So I just want to understand that. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. He says, I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easy enough. And Paul was warning the church in Corinth. He says, look, this is the truth. These are the key things. The death and the resurrection of Jesus on the cross. Not the death on the cross. Resurrection of Jesus. You know, those are foundational things. Belief in him outside of doing what works. That those are some of the foundations. And he says to the church, he's like, you guys have been kind of led astray. Like, let's focus on the main things. And I'd say that's just kind of a reminder for us. This is a moral understanding in this, is that we can disagree with people and they can still be fully devoted followers of Jesus. Okay? So that's the first understanding. Make sense? Say something. Okay, that'll work. Something? What? Yes? Okay, so the second, now this we're going to get a little bit more maybe headnology. The second thing is a literal understanding. A literal understanding. And what I'm talking about here is the understanding that the Bible is literally true, and we take the Bible literally. Meaning that if you were in your prime groups this past week, when you read the story that it says Jesus came to them walking on the water, and Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water, what that means is that Jesus was walking on the water, and then Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water. Did you notice the difference? Because there wasn't one. Because when that's what the Bible says, that's what it means. And there's a view out there called the allegorical method of interpretation, which you don't need to know that word. But basically, it's that there must be a hidden meaning behind everything in the Bible. And for example, if Jesus was walking on the water probably represented the storms of our lives. And walking probably represented feet. Because it was a great feat for Jesus to walk on water. And when Peter got out of the boat represented, you know, the different challenges that we have in life. And Peter, when he reached and he stepped over the side represented the sadness of life. Because sometimes you're just beside yourself. And then he walked on the water. And when the water for Peter represented something different. And the whole point is this. We can't read the Bible that way because for a number of reasons. Number one, and I've got some things here. Number one is just a philosophical reason. And this isn't on the screen. A philosophical reason. The purpose of language is to communicate meaning. And so God has written, has had recorded by humans, 66 books of the Bible, 66 books of instruction for us to understand it. And so if God is trying to communicate to us, he's going to use words because we understand words. Right now, I am communicating things to you. earlier, get this, right? Kendra communicated something to you. She said, would you stand and sing? And what you did in that moment was most of you stood, most of you sang. None of you, I don't think, sat there and went, what does standing represent? Standing must represent the challenges, the stand that we must take. No, and nobody did that. Why? Because when we communicate something in language, that's what it means. That's a literal understanding. So that's the first understanding, is that it's a philosophical reason. That is the purpose of language, is to communicate something. And when we get into this kind of this allegorical understanding where everything has a deeper meaning, we miss that because God wants to communicate things. And here's the cool thing, right? If you want to go in the allegorical direction, if you want to just kind of look for that deeper meaning, it's awesome because you can get rid of anything that confronts you with your lifestyle. Because if Jesus says, you know, don't love money, you can be like, well, money represents hating people. And I don't love to hate people, so I'm good. You know what I mean? Like, it's easy to kind of change things if you kind of follow this deeper meaning. So one is that language is meant to communicate something. The second thing is that God is a biblical reason. God literally fulfilled the prophecies about the coming of Jesus, the first coming of Jesus. And we'll talk about the second coming of Jesus in a couple of weeks. But he literally fulfilled them. For example, here's Micah 5:2 and Matthew 2:1. There was a prophecy given to Micah. And Micah said this on behalf of God. But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Bethlehem was like the nothing. It was the smallest one. Not remarkable, not impressive. And Micah said, God said through Micah, yet a ruler of Israel, a ruler whose origins are in the distant past, meaning eternity past, will come from you on my behalf. So there was this prophecy to Micah that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. And then as we read it, we're like, well, Bethlehem must represent. No, what Bethlehem represents is Bethlehem. Matthew 2:1 says Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It was a literal fulfillment. And we do not have time. We could do an 8-week, 10-week, 12-week series going through all of the prophecies about Jesus that have been fulfilled literally. Over and over and over and over and over and over. So we need to understand. And again, this matters because a lot of times when we get to this Daniel, when we get to Revelation, we get to some of these end times passages, all of a sudden there's this shift. Like, now I need to see what's the deeper hidden meaning. What if there isn't a deeper hidden meaning? What if it's actually literally what it is? And that will make sense. The third reason is that if it's biblical, there's a philosophical, then there's a logical reason. And this, of course, is kind of what I already alluded to. That if we can kind of make the Bible say whatever we think the deeper meaning is, then the Bible is not a standard. Then the Word of God is not a standard for us to be able to follow. And that, frankly, you should be angry at me if I say anything that in any way offends you at any moment as I teach from the Word of God. Because that's what it means for you, Sean. Doesn't mean that for me. But the fact that we read the Bible literally. Now, just a little kind of caveat. Kind of two caveats. Number one, we did a series called It's Elementary, where we talked about how to study the Bible. And we spent 4 weeks going into that. And a lot of what I'm talking about in terms of interpretation, how do you interpret what the Bible says, we talked about in that series. It was probably 4 years ago. You can find that at mc3church.org. And then click on listen to the point and it'll be down there, scroll down. So some of this you can kind of go back and get a big refresher, or if you weren't here for that series, get an overview. How do we study the Bible? How do we interpret what the Bible says? But related to this literal thing, literal means that we interpret it according to its context, to the way it is written, because the argument would be, you know, poetry. You know, we have the Bible, Joshua talks about the sun rising and setting. And we talk about the sun rising and setting, right? How many of you ever talk about the sunrise? Does anybody know what time the sunrise is today? Sunset is today? Have you ever heard the phrase sunrise, sunset? Do I need to sing a song about it? Sunrise, sunset. Okay. But guess what? That's wrong. Right? You know that. That's wrong. The sun doesn't rise and set. The earth rotates. The sun stays where it is. But as you look at, as you communicate things through language, sometimes they have metaphorical meaning. Sometimes they have similes. Sorry, I know it's Sunday. School doesn't come back till tomorrow. But metaphors, similes, figures of speech are used to communicate things, and they can still be used in a literal way. So when you read Shakespeare, and Shakespeare says, "What's in a name? That which we call a rose, by any other name would smell as sweet." Nobody's going, "Why do you just call her a rose? Does she smell like roses? I don't like the smell of roses. I don't want to smell like her." It wasn't that. It was, as you look at that literally, you understand the figure of speech here. This is poetry. So therefore, we understand it to have it's a metaphor. We understand it as a simile. And we can get into all the different parts of speech, figures of speech that there are related to that. But that is still literal understanding, because you're not looking for the deeper hidden meaning. You're just looking to understand, what does this metaphor mean? And again, this is going to come into play in the next couple of weeks, because there's things that we need to look at and say, is this literal, or is there something that God is trying to communicate through a metaphor? So, a moral understanding. Godly people believe this. A literal understanding. Let me make sure I covered everything. Yeah. And then the third thing is what I'm calling, an Israel understanding. An Israel understanding. Now, this is kind of important. This might kind of, you might not even realize that maybe you thought this way, or maybe you didn't think about thinking this way, or you didn't even care that you thought this way, or maybe you didn't think this way. But here's the deal. What we need to understand is that Israel is not the church. This is very important for where I'm going to be communicating what I believe the Bible has to say about end times. And again, you could read and be like, "I don't agree with you, Sean." Like, okay, that's cool. I still love you. You still love me. We're all going to heaven, assuming we believe in Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. But an Israel understanding is that we need to recognize that Israel is not the church. And that means that the promises made to Israel are not made to us as the church. And let me just define my term here. What is Israel? Israel is someone, and according to the Bible, someone that was born as a Jewish person. They are by blood. It is a race, if you will, a nationality. And people could essentially opt into Judaism. That's totally a thing. But in general, it means that is a group of people that God has chosen. And we're going to talk more about that in actually a few moments here. But then the church is a different group. The church is distinct from Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. We started in Abraham, and it goes through. We know the Exodus is about God's chosen people going to the promised land. We spent this summer talking about judges, about the judges that were there in the nation of Israel. And of course, Israel eventually split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. And so all of that is Israel. But the church, which is the followers of Jesus, those that have believed in the death of Jesus on the cross, that's what the church is. This is not the church. This is a garage. Smells kind of funny sometimes after the end of the week. Like, this isn't the church, but the people of God are the church. And just because you're gathered in a building with the church doesn't even mean that you're the church. If you have not believed in Jesus' death on the cross and his substitutionary atonement, there's a fancy word for you, phrase, then you're not part of the church. Just showing up doesn't make you the church. The church is what? The change in your heart. That is the church. And the church, we as the church, are distinct from Israel. And so that means that the promises made to Israel do not apply to the church. And that means that the promises that were not fulfilled in Israel doesn't mean that we have fulfilled them as the church. Now, there are also people in the church that aren't Jewish, because there are Jewish believers, Jewish followers of Jesus. But Israel is not the church. And so this is just a statement here Paul makes it to the church in Rome. He's talking about, and I get this, he's talking about this tree that was Abraham, the people of Israel. And he's explaining how the church at Rome, the church, they were grafted in. And I don't know if you know anything about arbolatry? Tree stuff. If you know tree stuff, you can actually take a tree and you cut like a V in it, and you take a branch from another thing and you stick it in the V and you like wrap it up with Band-Aids, and then it grows together. Probably there's some other science involved, but that's the gist of it. And so Paul is talking about the Israel is Abraham's tree. He says, but some of these branches from Abraham's tree, some of the people of Israel have been broken off. And then you Gentiles, now Gentiles are anybody that is not Jewish. And that's pretty much all of you. You might be able to trace some Jewish history in your line, but in general, that's all of us that are not Jewish. The Gentiles were branches from a wild olive tree, have been grafted in. And he says, so now you also receive the blessing that God promised Abraham and his children, sharing in the rich nourishment from the root of God's special olive tree. So what he's saying is that before it was just about God's chosen people of Israel. And now God says, okay, I'm opening this up. I'm bringing this Jesus in. And this offer of hope and salvation is for the world. And we're grafting in to this promise. We're bringing the church into that. But he says, but you must not brag about being grafted in to replace the branches that were broken off. Because you are just a branch, not the root. The root is tied back to the people of Israel. This, again, is important because as we look at what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, there are promises made to Israel that haven't been fulfilled. And because they haven't been fulfilled, we believe that God will keep his promises, that he will fulfill those promises and make that happen. And we also can't say that this applies to us. We did a series called Cropped. There it is, up there. We did a series called Cropped in 1 week, and I'll tell you exactly what week it was. It was called Fixed, the 19th of February, 2017. And we talked about that week that because the church is not Israel, Israel's promises are our principles. And that week we looked, and this is going to mess some people up, I'm sorry. That week we looked at the passage that says, if God's people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and heal their land. That's not for us. That was a promise that God made to Israel. It is not to us. And by the way, America isn't Israel either. Let's just clear that up. America is not God's chosen people. Sorry. But we looked at that week that you know, this promise, like, hey, if more people would just pray, then our country would get better. That doesn't apply to the church. It was a promise God made to Israel. Now, there's things we can learn about God through that. There's a principle that we can take away from that. And another one, I'm just going to rock your world again. I'm sorry. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. That's not for you either. That was for Israel. There was a specific, read Jeremiah 29. Just read the few verses before. It's very clear that it isn't for us to go like, yay, God's got my back. But we can learn a few things from that. We can learn that God does care for us, that God does provide for us. But there's a difference between the promise and the principle. And that's the understanding that we need to have, is that the church is not Israel. We are not the same. And so when we start looking at things, we're going to see when we hit this moment of rapture that now the plan is shifting a bit. Because right now we're in this church era, which is almost like a parenthesis. Because God said, okay, I've had enough of my people's disobedience. I'm opening this up to the whole world through a Jewish person named Jesus. And now we are all part of that. But God isn't done with Israel. God isn't done with his chosen people. So that's what we need to understand about that. And then the fourth thing is a prophetical understanding. And this I'm just going to kind of tease. And then we're going to get into some more. And prophetical is a word. I looked it up. I thought I made that one up, but I didn't. And that is that there are many prophecies that are unfulfilled in the Bible. Excuse me. And we believe that God keeps his promises. So if God makes a promise and it hasn't yet been fulfilled, then what we understand is that it will be fulfilled. Because God keeps his promises. And so a lot of what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks is coming back to, this is a promise God made to Abraham. This is a promise that God made to David. This is a promise that God made to the people of Israel getting ready to go into the promised land. This is a promise that God made to Adam and Eve that is being fulfilled. And so we need to understand that God keeps his promises. And here's a couple of them that have not yet been fulfilled. One of them is the promise that God made to Abraham. If you were here for the story series, we talked about this promise. And God said to Abraham, he told him, he promised him a place, a people, and a promise. He said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household to the land I will show you. He said, I'm giving you a promised land. And Israel never completely took the land. They never had it completely. That was the whole reason judges happened. because the people did not fully obey God and take the entire land. Instead, they allowed the outside nations to come in and throw them off. So he's promised the land, and he said, a place. And then he said, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. He says, I'm going to give you a people. And at this point, Abraham was old and childless. And God said, Abraham, you're going to be a great nation. You're going to be a huge nation. There will be descendants there innumerable, bigger than the stars in the sky, the sands in the seashore. And Abraham is the father of the first generation, if you will, of the people of Israel. But he says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to give you a great people. And then he says, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And if you take the time to read the genealogy at the beginning of Matthew and Mark, the other genealogy that's in the Gospels, you will see that Jesus is a descendant from this guy, from this Abraham, and that all the peoples of the world will be blessed through his descendant. But these are promises that have not yet been fulfilled completely. And so we're going to look into that. That's where this starts to fit together when we get to the end times, because the pieces are like, oh, I get it. Oh, okay, that's how this fits. Okay, this is the promise that God made. Another one here, and this is a big one we're going to get into, and I don't have time to break it down right now. Again, it'll just be a tease. But to Daniel, God made this prophecy. He said a period of 70 sets of seven. Basically, 70 sets of seven would be years. A set of seven would be 7 years. 70 sets of seven. Anybody quick? How many years is 70 times seven? 490. So 490. He says, 70 sets of seven has been decreed for your people and your holy city. By the way, other translations record this as weeks, the sets of seven. Weeks is also a week is a seven-day period. That's representative of a seven-year period, and we'll talk about that. He says, I've been decreed for your people, your holy city, to finish the rebellion, to put an end to their sin, to atone for their guilt. He's referring to Israel. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to confirm the prophetic vision, and to anoint the most holy place, which is referring to the temple. He says to Daniel, now listen and understand. Seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven. So seven plus 62 is 69. Seven plus 62 is 69. 69 sevens. So 69 times seven. I had to write this one down. I deleted it. What's 69 times seven? Anybody? 483? Yeah, that's what it is. Okay, 483. So, seven sets of seven plus 62 sets of seven will pass from the time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem, because right now they're in exile in Babylon. And then at this point, Babylon had been taken over by the Medes. Well, not yet. They're going to be taken over by the Medes and the Persians. Time the command is given to rebuild Jerusalem until a ruler, the anointed one, also known as Mashiach is the Hebrew word, Christos, Christ is the Greek word, comes. So here's the deal, translating it. Daniel has a vision from God, and God says, Daniel, there are going to be 483 years from the moment the decree is given to rebuild Jerusalem, which happened in Nehemiah. It happened in Nehemiah. We did a series called The Wall, all about the decree to rebuild the walls, to rebuild the city. It happened there. He says there are going to be 483 years till that moment before the anointed one comes. 483 years from when Nehemiah, when the decree was made for Nehemiah and the people to rebuild the city, there was a thing called the triumphal entry to the year where Jesus was announced as the Messiah, the coming anointed one. And people said, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was the moment Jesus was announced, 483 years, because God keeps his promises. And so this happened to the day. But as we continue on, onto the next part. After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. And a ruler will arise whose enemies will destroy the city and the temple. The end will come with a flood, and war and its miseries are decreed from that time to the very end. And so basically we've got this last, there's a gap now. Because from this moment, this anointed one's going to die, but then this ruler is going to rise up, and there's going to be a seven-year time of terrible things. Flood, war, misery, in the end. And we're going to talk about that next week. The fancy word for that is the tribulation. the seven-year period. And so what I'm getting at here is that there's prophecies of things that are yet to be fulfilled, and God is going to fulfill them. God is going to come through on His promises. So that's the prophetical understanding. So, basic understanding, the moral understanding, literal understanding, Israel understanding, a prophetical understanding. Some basic understandings for understanding the end. These are where we're going to go. We're going to use these as foundation for the next few weeks. We don't need to obsess about the end, because God has a perfect plan. So one thing that I'm going to do every week, because I don't want us to walk away going, I know a lot more now. Knowing is half the battle. It's doing that matters. Quoting, G.I. Joe. And so I want to talk about this, about what does the end mean for the now? Every week, what does the end mean for the now? So we know this. What does that mean for us now? What does that mean for us today? And we're gonna get into some things over these next few weeks about this. The first thing that I want us to understand related to what we talked about today is don't waste time. Don't waste time. It's easy to get distracted by speculating about what is going to happen and debating that, again, as we look at our GPS, we miss what's in front of us because we're so focused on that. We need to look at what is happening now and not get caught up in these other things. I don't know if you guys have heard about it or been around, but there have been some prominent, loud people that are probably followers of Jesus that have found out what day exactly Jesus is going to return. And, there were big ones back in the 90s. I remember our church, half of the people at our church left because Jesus was coming back on this day, and they had to go off and get ready. And Jesus didn't come back. And so they got caught up in this whole thing, and they were wasting time on something. And this is how Paul writes to Timothy about the same kind of thing. He says, when I left for Macedonia, I urge you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those whose teaching is contrary to the truth. He says, don't let them waste their time in endless discussion of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations, which don't help people live a life of faith in God. The purpose of my instruction is that all believers will be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. But some people have missed the whole point. They've turned away from these things and spent their time in meaningless discussions. So the idea is just don't get caught up in stuff. Don't waste time debating. Well, what about this? And I think I figured this out. I know this is the date, and this is what's going to happen. And Paul, just to be clear, Paul, who wrote this some 2,000 years ago, he was sure Jesus was coming in his lifetime. So we need to be careful that we're not wasting our time trying to figure stuff out, that we miss what God has in front of us and how we are supposed to love and live for God each day. The second thing is don't wait up. Now, this is kind of the flip side. Paul had told the church in Thessalonica about this plan and what God was going to be doing and the rapture of the church and how what the end times were going to look like. And in chapter 3, verse 6, he says to them, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. Context is, he shared what was going to happen at the end, and a bunch of the church at Thessalonica is like, I'm just going to sit and wait. And he's like, no, people need to be reached for Jesus. You need to tell people about this. So on one side, we don't want to get caught up. We don't want to waste our time just debating and discussing. On the other side, don't just sit around and be like, oh, that's just going to happen. I guess I'll just wait. Don't wait up. Don't wait for Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, about why we need to be active in telling people about Jesus. The third thing is don't wander away. Sometimes as we start talking about this, as we look at our world now, and again, Paul's world in many ways was worse than our world is today. Paul's world was better in many ways than our world is today. But don't wander away because of all the chaos. It's easy for us to be like, this is awful, whether it's a worldwide thing, a countrywide thing. I mean, I sort of feel like we almost like, oh, I think I figured things out. I think I've got God figured out. And then God's like, oh, boom, COVID for the president. Like, didn't see that one coming. And it's just all these things where it's easy for us to be like, oh, no, there's so many things. And whether that's personally, too, life is really hard for me right now. That we kind of we lose focus and we kind of wander away from the truth because it's easier to ignore it than it is to actually listen, learn, and grow from it. And that's what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy. He said, the time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They'll follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They'll reject the truth and chase after myths. He says, but you should keep a clear mind in every situation. Don't be afraid of suffering for the Lord. Work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. He's saying it's easy to get distracted and be overwhelmed by all the stuff out there. He says, don't wander away. Stay true. God is going to come through on his promises. We don't need to obsess because God has a perfect plan. And then the last thing is don't work out God. We like to figure it all out. And again, if you figured out the end times, one, can we talk, please? Because I could really use some help working through some of this stuff. But two, you're wrong. Because you can't figure God out. And we love to put everything into our need. And I am pointing to me. I like things organized and planned out. It is 11:17. I'm upset that I'm 2 minutes past the time. Because that was the time slot that I was supposed to end. Like, I like things detailed. I do like it when the chairs are in order and in rows. I like to have things planned and worked out. And we can't work out God. And if we try, we're going to fail. Isaiah records it this way. God says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts. He doesn't say my thoughts are kind of like your thoughts, or if you think enough, you'll figure me out. He says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything, not just that you know and understand, but can imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. So as we get into this, like, there are going to be things that we're going to have to live in the tension that we don't get it. We're going to have to believe that there's some things that God promises that don't quite make sense to our feeble human minds. So we need to avoid working out God, figuring him out so that we've got it all under control, all determined. And again, there's a whole bunch of stuff that we're going to be talking about. And I'm going to try to be as honest and transparent with you. Like, here's what I think. Here's what seems to make sense according to the Bible. That part we don't really know. Because we can't figure it all out. Because God is sovereign. And that's good. God is so far superior to us because we want a God that's superior to us. If we could figure God out, we should worship someone else. So, we don't need to obsess about the end. Because God has a perfect plan. And we're going to get over these next few weeks. And we're going to look into this plan. And we're going to see how God keeps his promises and how amazing that is. And we're going to see how God has chosen to rescue us and how amazing that is. And how we have a challenge to reach people so that they're rescued as well and how amazing that is. And how just God is incredible. Because I enjoy worshiping with you guys together. But this is nothing. Nothing. Sorry, band. This is nothing compared to worshiping Jesus for eternity in his presence. And we're going to get to look at that too. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. God, I know that we're just setting up some very kind of confusing, complicated, scary, worrisome, exciting, just all sorts of things tied into this and to the end times. And I pray that you would help us just to kind of keep some of these foundations, to ground ourselves so that we're not caught up in what's down the road, that we miss what's right in front of us. Help us to focus on living for you every day in light of eternity, but not living for eternity instead of today. Help us to honor you in our lives. Help us to learn, God. Open our hearts and minds to get your word, not Sean's opinion, but get your word on this topic. We thank you so much for everything you've done for us, God, that you are so worthy of worship. In Jesus' name, amen.